the snow, at least temporarily. We're happy that you're here, and we're happy that you had a safe trip here, and we hope that we can encourage you as we study some things from God's Word that will help us do the things that we need to do in order to be children of God, faithful. This is the last Sunday of the year. Again, God has been gracious to us to allow us to live another year, and we hope and pray, if it's His will, that we may be here again next Lord's Day to usher in the beginning of a new year. And we hope that we take this opportunity, as many do in this time of the year, to reflect upon our lives and what we're doing and how we're doing it and where we're going and the things that we are doing for God and His service. And we pray that when we look at things that need to be fixed, that we do so. If we're doing things that are pleasing to God, that we'll continue to do them for as long as God allows us to do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you expect to hear a sermon about the birth of Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to do that this morning, because I think for just a moment, I think for maybe some that are visiting and maybe some of our own members, we need to understand why we don't celebrate this religious holiday called Christmas. We don't celebrate it because our ancestor is Ebenezer Scrooge. We don't celebrate Christmas because there's no commandment in the Bible to do so. The only memorial that God has asked us to do as His children is the Lord's Supper that we will partake of in a few moments. He's asked us to remember the time of His death, the sacrifice that He gave upon the cross, the shedding of His blood, the giving of His life, that gave man a remedy for the sin problem, for the eternal remedy that would remedy the greatest need that man had, and that is his soul and the salvation of his soul. We do not deny that Jesus was born physically. The Bible clearly states that indeed He was in Matthew, the first chapter. And the prophecies told us that He would be born of woman in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. We do not deny that He was born in a manger because there was no room in the inn. And we do not deny that there were stars that led wise men. Not three, but led wise men, because the Bible doesn't tell us how many. But led wise men to Him, and they didn't get to see Him that night. They didn't see Him maybe up to 6 or 7 weeks out. That's how old He was when the wise men finally got to the inn. It was not something they did automatically. We just need to read the text. And we know there were shepherds in the field, but one thing we do not know is the day. Was it December 25th? Who decided that day? It wasn't decided in the Bible. The Bible gives no date. That day was decided by the Roman Catholicism. There were three dates that were under consideration: March the 6th, January 25th, and December 25th. And for it came down to either January 25th or December 25th. And the council and the edict came down that it would be celebrated on December 25th, that it would be a universal celebration. And the word Christmas, if you just look at the word, means Christ Mass. That's what it's about. And we had no midnight service on Christmas Eve. Mainly, we wouldn't have never gotten the parking lot, for one thing. But second of all, we didn't do it because we're not required to. And we need to understand that there is no religious significance to this day called Christmas. It is a national holiday in our country. It is a day that many of our families get together, and there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with getting together with family. Nothing wrong with giving presents to one another. None of that is pagan in its nature. What is pagan is the celebration of Christmas as a religious day. There is no command. There is no example. There is no necessary inference in the Bible that we should celebrate this holiday, Christmas, in some religious way. And I just want you to understand that. It is not that we don't believe in the birth of Christ. It is not that we do not celebrate the fact that He came in this world, for indeed, had He never come into this world, we would still be without hope. That's not the issue. The issue is, did God command us and instruct us to remember His birth? And the answer to that is emphatically no. He told us to remember His death. That means we don't even celebrate Easter. But that's another story. I'll save that for Easter in April. But we want us to understand that we try to do things by the Bible. We try to follow the Bible example, the Bible teaching. If you're here and you would like to have further study on that, I'd be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and show you very clearly and plainly the things that we do believe about the birth of Christ and the things that are just the teachings of men and not the teachings of God. But let us move onward for just a moment about a subject that I hope that you will find some interest. Today we want to talk about Bible doors. The Bible has a lot to say about doors. We will examine some doors in the Bible, and we will learn that there are some things, doors that we need to enter, and there's some doors that we need to shut, and we need to close, and we need to never open them. But to understand this lesson, we have to understand what a door is and what a door does. A door is a passageway. It allows passage from one room to another. The door to our classroom is now closed. When it's open, it leads to a hallway that leads to the classes that are down the hall. It leads to other rooms. It also goes from one environment to another. If you don't believe that, wait till you walk out this door after services and you leave this warm building to get out there in the cold. You see that you left one environment for another. And there are doors also prohibit passageways. Sometimes they prohibit people from going in certain places. They are an intricate part of real life and of our real world. And can you imagine life without doors? You can't imagine that. We go through doors every day. We go through doors in our jobs, in our homes, to leave, to go, to come. We do that when we go to work, when we go to school. We do that when we come in this building, when we leave. Doors are a part of our life. And it should not surprise us that doors also are mentioned in the Bible. And they have a great significance. And so, the Bible doors, since doors are a real part of our lives, it's only natural that the Bible mentions various kinds of doorways. But we want to look at some doorways that need to be opened and some that need to be shut. And we need to understand that the Bible gives us reasons why to do both. Why to open certain doors, why to shut and close other doors, and why we should not enter them on any situation. And so for this morning and this evening, I want to talk to you about doors. Let us begin with the first door. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 4. This isn't a very important door, because it's one that we've all have entered. Everyone in this audience has entered the door that we're about to read about. And it's not entering the door that is the greatest problem, it is the re-entering of it. And what I'm talking about is the door to sin. And we want to use the example of Cain and Abel. That is a very easy illustration of what we're talking about. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the story of the first brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, on a certain day, come to offer sacrifice unto God. And it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it." I want you to notice that sin lies at the door. And this is not only true in Cain and Abel's case, but this is true in every one of our lives. There is a door that will lead us into sin. And it will lead us into sin that will cause a change in our relationship with God. When one enters the door of sin, he changes his relationship with the Almighty. And all of us have entered this door. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is not that we enter the door because we do not know the danger of it. It is because we don't have rule over it. It's because we choose to go through that door. Cain chose to go through that door. Now let me ask a question in talking about Cain and Abel. The door of sin. How could Cain rule over his sin? How could he rule over it? He could rule over it by doing well. What is doing well? What does that mean by doing well? That means he could do well by following the example of his brother and offering the prescribed sacrifice. He could do well by being obedient to what God had commanded him to do. Then his sacrifice would have been acceptable, just like Abel's, had he done exactly what God had prescribed for him to do. And that's true for all of us. We can rule over sin by being obedient to God. We can do well by doing that which is instructed by God and rejecting that which is not instructed by God. It is offering the prescribed sacrifice. But let us look at a passage that makes this even clearer. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse number 4, we understand by biblical precedence why Cain's offer was rejected. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than that Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And though he being dead, still speaks. Why was Abel's a more excellent sacrifice? Because it was offered by faith. Now that's an important statement, ladies and gentlemen. When you make an offering to God, it must be offered by faith. That's what made it an excellent offering. It says that he obtained witness. He gave testimony. He obtained a witness that his acts were righteous. Why was his act righteous? Because he did it by faith. Now, what does that mean, that he did it by faith? Does that mean that he believed in God? It means more than that. In Romans, the 10th chapter, and in verse number 17, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you would go back to Genesis chapter 4 and you would look at the text, you will see nothing written of the instruction that God gave about what type of sacrifice to offer. There was no instruction given in Genesis 4. But was there instruction? Yes, there was instruction. For if there was not instruction, why did Abel offer one kind of a sacrifice? And why did Cain offer a completely different one? And why did God accept one and not accept the other? Because one was righteous and another was unrighteous. One was by faith and one was by foolish choice. Now, how do I know that? Turn over to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. In verse 35. That you may come, all the righteous... That you may come, all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Beriah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. It says that the blood of Abel was righteous. Why? Because he was obedient to God. In Acts, the 10th chapter, in verse 34 and 35, in talking to the household of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, Peter made a statement. In verse 34 and 35 of Acts chapter 10, it says, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. How can I work righteousness? How can I obtain a faithful witness? How can I be obedient to God when I act by faith? When I do what God has instructed? Abel followed God's instruction. That made his sacrifice righteous. It made his testimony favorable. And it made his actions honorable. Just the opposite is true of Cain. Cain allowed sin to rule over him. He offered a substitute of his own will instead of the will of God. And God accepted Abel's because it was by faith. And he did not accept Cain's because it was not of faith. And that is a living testimony of what by faith means. It means by obedience. Cain could have been restored and forgiven if he would do well. But instead, he got angry and he made his sin worse. How did he do that? He allowed his anger to be so kindled against his brother because his sacrifice was accepted and his was not, that he committed the sin of murder. He committed the first murder. And he killed his brother out of anger. And you remember when God called Cain to account. He said, "The blood of thy brother calleth from the ground." And a curse was placed upon Cain. And he became a vagabond for all his life. But had he followed the instructions of God, Abel would have never died. Murder would have never been committed. And Cain would not have been a vagabond. But why did it happen? Because he allowed sin to master him. He walked in the door and he allowed it to master him. Now, can it happen to us? Oh, yes, it can. Take your Bibles out and turn to Romans, the 6th chapter. Let us read how sin controls man. How we can go through this door and how it can control us. We begin reading in verse 15. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we're under the law? Not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are the one slaves to whom you obey, whether a sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you will present your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed of? For in the end, what is the end of those things? But now having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. You have your fruit to holiness and to the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. All of us will enter the door of sin. It's how long we stay and whether we leave that is most important. And we will continue to stay in the doorway of sin until we learn to master over it. How do we do that? We do well. We do what God says. We are obedient to God. When you go and you are obedient to God, you close the door of sin and you try diligently to keep yourself from going back in the door. But you will go back through the door. I've gone back through that door. So have all of you. But thanks be to God, He gave us a way out again. He showed us how to get out again. We repent. We confess. We turn over what's wrong and we do what's right. And when we do that, we close the door to sin. Yes, you're not going to be able to avoid this door. You're going to go through it. But what you do once you've gone through it is going to have eternal consequences. God says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God provided a way back out of this door. And I want you to know one more thing about the door of sin. The lock to get in is on your side of the door. You've got to open it and you've got to close it. I can't open it for you, and I can't close it for you. You can't open it for me, and I can't open it for you. That's something that all of us do for ourselves. And you know one other thing. God can't open the door, and neither can Satan. He can just tell you how to get out once you've gone in. Thanks be to God that we have the ability to close the door of sin and not stay and be eternally lost. And so the doorway to sin. Friend, what are you doing with it? Have you gone through this door? Are you still there? You need to come out. You need to come out. And you can only come out by obedience. obedience to Christ, and obedience to His will. If you come out by faith, you'll be able to close the door and be able to save yourself. But let's talk about another door for a moment. It's about the door of Noah's Ark. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, in verse 16, "You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it with a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. And you shall make it with lower, second, and third floors." I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 7, it says that there is one door. How many doors were there in the ark? There's only one. There's only one way in the ark. And any that didn't go through that door perished. God looked down upon man in Genesis 6. And He saw that man's heart was evil continually. But it says in Genesis 6 verse 8 that there was a man named Noah that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it says to him and his wife and to his three sons and to their wives that they found grace because they were deemed righteous. And God gave instructions beginning in Genesis 6, beginning in verse 13, down through verse 21. And He gave instructions about how the ark was to be constructed. And one of the construction was there was to be one door and there was to be one window. And the only way that any could get in the ark is going through that one door. It took 120 years to build the ark. And after 120 years was up, God sent Noah and two of every living kind of animal and his wives, his wife and his sons and their wives, and placed them in the ark. And they went into the door through the doorway, and the door was shut. And when that door was shut, no one could get through it again. There was only one way in. The salvation of the world had one doorway that they must go through in order to be saved. Noah preached for 120 years. He's called a preacher of righteousness in 1 Peter 2 verse 5. And he tried to get others to repent and go in this door with him. But he did not get one solitary person to be willing to enter the door of the ark with him and his family. Let me ask you an honest question. When the rains came, and they did come, and it began to rain, and the water began to rise, and it began to get pretty deep, how many people do you think were banging on the door of the ark to get in? Did God open it? Nope. They perished. Now let's use this as an illustration for something that's more vital. Let's talk about comparing the door to the sheepfold. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. Let's compare the door of the ark to the door of the sheepfold. Jesus used many illustrations while he was here upon earth in order to teach spiritual lessons. We're often called the flock of God. In the Bible, even in the Old Testament, it referred to the Israelites as sheep gone astray without a shepherd. And in John chapter 10, we have the comparison of the door to the sheepfold. Look at verse 1. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own, his sheep go before him, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger." And in verse number 7, it says, Jesus said assuredly to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture." But look at verse 10. "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. I want you to notice that there is only one sheepfold, there is only one door, and there is only one shepherd, and one means one. There is only one flock, there is only one sheep shepherd, and there is only one way in. Just like the ark. The only way that any that were on the earth in the days of the flood could save their life is they entered the one door of the ark. If they did not go through that door, then they perished and they were lost. The same is true spiritually. Unless we turn to the one shepherd, unless we go through the one door entrance, which is Him, and unless we're part of that one sheepfold, then we are also going to be lost. Now, how do I know that? Well, I know that because there is only one way to get in. There's only one way to get in. And I want you to notice, in this one door, God provided the one door. Now, it says the thieves, they sought other entrances. But you know what? A thief can't get in this door. He can't get to where he wants to through another door. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about, what is the sheepfold? It's the church. Who is the shepherd? Jesus Christ. What is the entrance? It's through Jesus Christ. And there's no other way to get in. You get in by any other way, you're a thief, you're a robber, and you're a murderer. You can't get in to this fold any other way except the door through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. No thief can enter heaven, can they? 1 Corinthians 6 says that thieves shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you enter in by the right door, you will find salvation. But if you enter by any other door, then you will be lost. And you know how easy this is? It's easy because Jesus made it easy. Remember what He said in John 14, verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. That's it. There is no avenue into the fold of God. There is no relationship with God. And there is no salvation by going around Jesus Christ. It can't be done. If it can be done, then others could have been saved in the days of the flood. Why didn't they go through the window? There's only one door. And there's only one way in. Now, God has provided water baptism as the way into Christ. Now, don't take my word for it. Look at Galatians 3:27. It says, for as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What did it say? Into Christ. What did Jesus say in John 10? I am the door. I am the entrance. I am the way into the fold. And if you don't go through me, you can't get in. Now, you know, man debates. I mean, he debates, and he, matter of fact, I got an email just the other day, somebody taking me to task on our website because of this passage. And tried to tell me that it doesn't mean what it says. Everybody knows that baptism is an outward sign of inward grace. Where is the passage that says that? Where is the Bible passage that says that baptism is an outward expression of inward grace? Where is that in the Bible? There is no such passage, ladies and gentlemen. The only way that you can find that passage, you will have to turn to the creeds and the theologies of men, because that teaching is not found in the Bible. Does that mean that we don't believe in grace? Absolutely, we believe in grace. But to gain grace, you've got to get into Christ. How are you going to get grace until you get into Christ? And how are you going to get into Christ without going through the waters of baptism? How are you going to do it? How are we going to do it? One way means one way. Now notice, it's even more simple in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 it says, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ? Jesus was baptized in His death. What's it say? We were baptized into Christ. Into Christ. How do I get in? You pray your way in? Sinner's prayer? Grace? What does the Bible say? Jesus said there's one entrance. There's one entrance into this sheepfold. There's one entrance to get to the shepherd. And there's only one way of salvation. And it's through Jesus Christ. You know what Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, ladies and gentlemen? It says all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. Is heaven a spiritual blessing? Is salvation a spiritual blessing? Is forgiveness of sins a spiritual blessing? Then how might you obtain them? The only way that you can obtain them is through Jesus Christ. So for one to obtain salvation, for one to obtain forgiveness of sins, and for one to touch the grace of God, he must come to Christ and he must go through Christ. How does he get there? Jesus says there is one way. And he gave the way through baptism. He gave the way through baptism. Now, if you can be saved in another way, then you're going to have to show me in the book. Because I don't find any other way. I don't find any other way. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. Jesus said this. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. You've got to enter through Christ. How else can you do it? How else can you do it? What did Jesus say? Jesus gave commentary on what he said in John 10. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Do you see the parallel? You see the parallel? Look at that. I want you to look at that chart. You see how what Jesus says in John 10 is explained in Mark 16? You see, you've got to go through Christ, and in Mark 16, God tells you how that you can do it. In both places, there's salvation. Why? Because both are done by faith. It's only one door. There's only one way in. But I want you to notice something. God shut the door of the ark. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Notice, the Lord shut him in. God shut the door to the ark. Now, why is that significant? It's significant because when God shuts the door, you can't open it. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. How many people you think wanted a second chance in the days of the flood when the water began to rise and when the waters began to cover the earth and when the water was getting to go above the mountains? How many people wanted in, but once God shuts the door, you can't open it? Everybody's destiny is sealed at death. You can't open the door to God after death. I want you to think about this for a minute. There is no hope for the alien sinner who is outside the door and the entrance to the church. And no magic is going to get you through the door. But we have some in the religious world that talk of a place called purgatory. And purgatory is supposedly a place between heaven and hell. A place of in-between. A place where you're not real bad, but you're not real good. Probably a lot of us fit in that. But you die in that condition, and your family knows that you die in that condition. And so, some way, by some theory that they have, is over a period of time, and if your loved ones have enough money, and if the prayers at the Mass will be loud enough, and will be long enough, and will be many enough, that they can push you out of the door of purgatory and push you through to the doorway of glory. Now that sounds real good, but there's not one shred of biblical proof to say that it is possible. When you die, the doorway to God is sealed and can never be opened. Remember what the wise man told us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9? in verse number 10. Work with your hands while it is day. Because we're all going to the grave. And there will be no work accomplished in the grave. Think about that. Can I open a door that God closed? Can you do that? Can I do that? Can any group of men do that? Can any group of men somewhere outflank, outmaneuver, outthink, and outwit God? Do you believe that? I don't believe that. I believe when the door shut, God shuts the door, it's locked. And only one person knows the combination. And it's not us. So what does that tell us? It tells us if you want salvation, you better go in the door now. Not later. Now. Because later it will be shut. Now the Bible's full of warnings about entering the wrong way. You remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:46? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The Bible says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that calleth on me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. You notice, in Luke chapter 13, it says there's going to be a few saved. Why just a few? Why is that answer given? Because strive to enter the narrow gate. Straight and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Many seek it, but do not find it. Jesus knows no way, no one who takes an alternate way. You can't go any other way. You know what the religion of the world says today? Well, it's like being on Let's Make a Deal. You can go through door number one, door number two, or door number three. It doesn't make any difference. Any door, you get a prize. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Just pick any door. You want to go down the door of this religion? Go. You want to go through this one? Go. You want to go another way? Go. The world says it doesn't make any difference which door you go to because all doors lead to the same place. That is a lie. That is a lie and a damnable lie. And it is a lie because it's eternal in its consequences. There are not many doors. There is warning against entering the wrong way. In Matthew chapter 25, it has the parable of the 10 virgins. There's two kinds of people. Wise get prepared today. The foolish are slow to prepare and they're overtaken. You know what that means? Today you got time to go through the right door. Right now, at this moment, at this hour, you have every ability and every opportunity to make sure that you're going through the right door. That you're in Christ. And you have the ability to do what needs to be done. Or you can hear the word of God. You can believe it. You can repent of your sin. You can confess his name before men. And you can be buried in a watery grave that you might get into Christ. And that you might get into the fold. And then that you might be under the oversight of the one shepherd. You can do that today. Or you can wait. You can procrastinate. And you can put it off for another convenient time. And you can do what they did in Matthew, the 25th chapter. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in him to the wedding, and the door was shut. When they came back to get in to the wedding feast, did they open the door? Did they let him in? When that door was shut, they could not get back in. So what does all that mean to us? Here's what it means. It means simply what this passage says. Please take your psalm books out and turn to the song that has been selected. If you're here and you're not a child of God, I want you to consider carefully this passage. The Bible says, "For he says at an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I want you to notice the word now. Salvation is today. Why? You have no promise of tomorrow. Will the sun rise tomorrow? I don't know. Will you be able to come back this evening? I don't know. But I know that today could be the day of your salvation. But I only know that for this time, this moment, and this hour. Because that's all I can offer you. Because that's all God can offer you. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to consider the fleetingness of life. You need to understand the temporal nature of your existence. And my brother or sister, if you're here and you're not living the kind of life that you should, you need to take heed to what this passage says also. Because it's no different for us. Today is the day of our salvation too. If we need to make correction and we need to make changes in our lives, today is the time to do it. Maybe you're here and you say, "Well, I know there's some things in my life that I need to correct. I know there's things in my life I need to change, but I'm just not ready. I'm just going to wait a little while." Well, my prayer for you is that God allows a little while to come. But in case He doesn't, He offers you to go through this door of salvation today. And again, the opening is on your side. You can open that door, or you can let it remain shut. God leaves you the choice. But I want you to remember, if you never get to go through that door, you won't be able to blame God. And you'll have an eternity to regret that you kept that door shut when you could have opened it. As together we stand and sing.